Have you realized that today? He loves us. What an amazing God that we serve. I want to talk to you this morning out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as we're talking about love. And if you would get your Bibles, I trust you have them, open them up. I want to talk to you about living love out loud. If you have been in kid stuff, there's a little rap there that they do. And I'm not going to do it for you. I'm going to spare you because I'm not very good at rap. I wish I could, but it just isn't quite in me. if you'd stand, and I want to read together really one of the most significant chapters in the Bible. It's one of the most life-changing chapters in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13. In fact, it's been given a title, the Love Chapter. And I hear it used for weddings, I hear it used for a lot of things, but the primary purpose for what it was given for is far greater than what takes place in a wedding. It's about how we live our lives. And we've all been on the front side and the back side of love. We know what it's like to be loved and not loved, amen? I like being loved better than not loved, amen? And so I want to read to you what's called the Great Love Chapter. And it actually begins with the last verse of chapter 12. And here's what it says. And now I will show you the most excellent way. Now think of those words. The most excellent way. If he just said excellent, that'd be pretty good, wouldn't it be? But he says the most. He's saying the very best, the very top, the very absolute best that there is. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. What is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. Love always always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfection disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see, but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Father, I pray that you'd quicken our minds and our hearts. And Lord, may we hear what you would say to us. And Lord, today we're not here to simply gain knowledge, Lord. We're not here, Lord, to learn another verse or memorize another passage or to look back and say, well, that was great and we enjoyed the time together. We're here to have our lives changed. And so, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and quicken our hearts and our minds. And, Lord, give us the courage to let you do what you came to do. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. It was a play, very popular play, a very popular production. It was in the Ozarks, and how many have ever been to the Ozarks? It was a passion play, and it was a story of the passion play about Christ and his life, and they had hired a new actor, and this new actor had taken the job, and he had great acting talents. He was hired when he was had done the auditions. He was heads and shoulders above anybody else, and so they hire him, and the first passion play comes, and he does that passion play. And if you've seen the passion play, it ends with Jesus hanging on the cross, but not quite there. But he's in, basically it looks like kind of like a diaper, so to speak. And then it ends right there. But then it doesn't really end because Jesus comes back from the dead. And just a great, great story taking and giving us a visual picture of what happens as Jesus goes to the cross and then is risen on the third day and the empty tomb and all of that. And so this actor, he does that. And just as he has completed that and he's going out, there's a heckler that begins to pick on him. And he's heckling him, and he begins to call him diaper boy and a lot of these things. And the guy, even though he's a great actor, he wasn't very good at containing his temper. Well, the guy, as he began to heckle him more and more and more, he goes over to the guy and grabs him. And he grabs him and pushes him and tells him, "Don't you ever do that again," and roughs him up a little bit. And the director or the manager, so to speak, he finds out about this and pulls him over to the side. And he said, "Listen, you can't do that. You're representing Jesus. And when you represent Jesus, you can't do that. I'm just telling you, that can't ever happen again." And so the guy said, "I'm sorry." He said, "I lost it." He said, "I'll do better." He said, "Listen, I can handle this." And well, another production comes, and the same guy, come to find out, is a heckler in the community. And he comes and he begins to do the same thing. But this time they're doing a parade. And they're there and doing this, and he begins to heckle this guy again. This time the guy loses it, grabs him by the shirt, pushes him against the crowd here, and loses it again, and says a few things to him. Well, the director comes to him and tells him, he said, "That's it." He said, "I'm going to have to fire you. I can't have this happening. This is Jesus you're portraying, and this can't take place." And the guy begs. He said, "Listen, I'm sorry." He said, "It'll never happen again." He said, "I will not let this happen again. I promise you, I will not touch another person. Please give me one more chance." Well, the director says, "Okay, he is a great actor, and the play is going on every night." And so he says, "I'm going to do this one more time, one more chance." And he gives the guy a chance. The next day, the heckler's back. The heckler's back, and this time the guy he grips himself and he bites his teeth, so to speak, and he's going down there, and while the guy's heckling him, he doesn't make a move. He stays right in line. He's not going to give in this time, but he looks at him. He says, "I'll see you after the resurrection." Well, love, it's an easy word to use, but it's a hard word to live. Amen? Let's just be honest. It is the hardest word to live in the Christian language. It's what Jesus says we're to be, but if we can be honest, it's a little bit difficult. It's hard for Christians, really, sometimes to behave like Christ. You see, Christian is Christ-an. It literally means to be like Christ. And as we read this amazing passage of Scripture, there isn't one of us here that when we read that, we're just going, And we read that and we know what God wants us to be. But when we put it out on the road, when we live it in our lives and we're facing the circumstances and situations of life, it's difficult to be like Christ in the flesh. Amen? Can we be honest this morning? It's difficult to be like Christ in the flesh. It's difficult sometimes when we carry our cross. But then what happens when we get crossed with someone or we get crossed with life, we can find ourselves very easily behaving like the rest of the world. I always get a kick out of seeing people driving down the road in Chicago, and they've got all these Christian stickers all over, and they're not driving very nice, and they're not being very nice to people that are driving down the road. In fact, the other day, no exaggeration, I saw someone that had a Christian sign, and they gave the Hawaiian good luck sign to someone who ticked them off. Now, you know what I'm talking about, the Hawaiian good luck sign. It's just not what you want to be flying. And I thought, it's easy to say I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but when we get out on the road, so to speak, and the rubber begins to hit the road, it's a little bit different, and we can't do that in the flesh. We need Jesus with us. Amen? But the Bible tells us and teaches us that when we begin to follow Jesus, then it means we begin to become like Jesus. And it tells us that if we begin this relationship with Jesus, He wants to change us. And we were headed a different direction in life. And now He confronts us with His love. And we sang about it this morning. And we surrender our lives to Christ. And we say, "Lord, forgive me." We start this new relationship. But you and I know, if you've walked with Jesus at all, it isn't about being perfect, because everywhere you go, there you are. And even though you're forgiven, you still deal with some of the same things. You're having the same struggles. You're dealing with some of the same people. And you're saying, how in the world do I live this life that he's talking about? God, I want to live this way. Jesus, I want to be like you. But Lord, I got to have some help. If you need his help this morning, say amen. And the good news is he says that. But when he tells us that we're to be this way and we're to express ourselves differently, I want you to listen to some of the words, because here's what he tells us. And I've given them as scriptures, and I'm just going to read them to you this morning for time's sake. But here's what he puts before us, Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, those who follow me, live at peace with all men. As far as it's possible with you, live at peace with all men. He tells us again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And he puts this forth, that a way we're to be in our demeanor, in our disposition, how we're to respond toward other people. And then he says again in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, make every effort to live in peace with all men. Now, some men, some people are not very easy to live in harmony with. Amen? But he says, without exception, make every effort, give it your very best to live at peace or live in peace with all men. And then he goes on, he says, and to be holy, that's separate, that's set apart. And to be holy, you see, is something that is different than the world. He says, be set apart. And here's what we're talking about this morning. What he tells to us in chapter 13 here is not possible in the flesh. It is not possible for you and I to live this thing that he's talking about in our own power. But the good news is we don't have to. Praise his name. So how do we get along with each other? Look at someone and say, just look at someone right now and just say, Now there's some of us here that have had to get along with some people that are really difficult. What is shocking is sometimes we've been that person. You know, it's kind of like food. Jennifer says that I'm a picky eater. But you know what? I like everything I like. Someone says, you're difficult to get along with. I get along with me just fine. It's just the way we are. It's just our perspective. If everybody would see it our way, everything would go great, right? What a boring life. Well, how do we get along with each other? Paul said it's found in this thing called love. So what is love? Well, first of all, love is more important. If you have sermon notes there, you're following along. Love is more important than spiritual gifts. Love is more important than spiritual gifts. Verse 1 says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love. He said, if you have this gift, if you can do this, but you don't have love, he says, you're only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, if you understand the context of what he's saying in Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit came and God gave the empowerment to the disciples and gave the gift of speaking in a language that everyone could understand. It was a miracle that took place for the propagation, for the spreading of the gospel, so that everyone heard in their own language and hear all these cultures coming together. And the disciples didn't know this language or this language. And God said, listen, I'm going to do something. And he empowered them. He gave them this gift that when they spoke, everyone heard it in their own language. Think of that today. The miracle that took place. What a tremendous miracle. Sometimes, husbands and wives, you wish you both spoke in the same language. And here you are, this amazing gift. And he says, you know, even if you speak in the gift, the language of angels, but you don't have love, it means nothing. And he talks about this gong, this clanging cymbal, and the closest thing I can think of was the old gong show. Anybody remember the gong show? You watched that too? People would get up there, and this was the predecessor to a show that's become popular. You know what it is today? American Idol. This was the early American Idol. Except people would get up there, and I mean, I'll tell you, I like to watch the beginning of that because you see the ridiculous stuff. And that's how it was all the time. But I picture that big gong on the wall, but historically and biblically speaking, what happened is they had this gong and this clanging cymbal, and what it was used for, it was used in pagan worship. And literally what they would do is they would hit that to call the pagan gods. They would go in there and they would clang the cymbal to let the pagan gods know that we want to talk to you, to wake them up. Aren't you glad we don't have to wake our God up? And he says, listen, if you don't have love, he said, it's as worthless as going beating on that gong and hoping this fake God, this artificial God, this unreal God is going to come and answer your prayers or is going to wake up. He said, it's as worthless as that. It's as empty as that. And Paul says, if you could do all of these things, but you don't have love, it's as empty as that. Number two, he says, love is more important than knowledge. We put a high price on knowledge today, don't we? How many of you have a degree of some sort? If you look, the amount of interest we put in education. And I have a bachelor's, I have a master's, and finishing a PhD. Hopefully I'll get this dissertation done and all of that. So I believe in education. And yet, he says knowledge is nothing. And we put all this emphasis on this that, you know, if we could know more and even in the church, if we could read more and we could understand more passages and we could go deeper and all of these things, you know, if we could just know more. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy, verse 2, and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, he says, but I have love, it means nothing. Paul says you can know everything about nuclear science. You can know everything about medicine. You can know everything about philosophy, everything about psychology. You can know everything about theology. Everything there is to know. And he says, if you don't have love, you put it on a scale and it's nothing. And I think the people listening to this, they're kind of scratching their head going, no, wait a second. You mean I can have all of this and all these things and I've poured my life into this and we spend all of our life trying to be smarter, gain more knowledge. And you see, you don't have love. It's nothing. I thought of a world where we're obsessed with knowing the internet and all the things and all the places. And yet I see a world that is so lacking in love. And I see in our relationships we're so lacking in love, we don't have time, but we're gaining knowledge. We're gaining information. And he says, listen, it's nothing. The third thing he says, love is more important than faith. He says, if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. Now think of this in context of the Scripture. To put this into perspective, that the Bible tells us without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't please God without faith. And the apostle tells us here, he said, love is even greater than faith. You can have faith, but if you don't have love, I can believe and I believe God's going to do this and I can take this action and in great hope I press forward. But, you know, if I don't have love, he says, you know, it really doesn't matter because what you're pressing forward to has missed the main thing. Why is that? It is because God is love. God is love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love demonstrated. His love brought us into this relationship. His love started all of this. And love is the foundation of everything else. And love enables us to behave differently, to live differently, to be differently, and to be different than all that we were. Love, number four, is more important than absolute sacrifice. It's more important than absolute sacrifice. And he tells us here, if I give all I possess to the poor, if I take everything I have, now he doesn't say if I give 10%. We talk about the tithe. He says, if I take everything. Now picture this. If we were to do this, if we were to go home and we were to take everything we have, every stock, every investment, anything and everything we have, and we take all of this and we give it all away, and we pulled it all up here, everything that we had here, every resource, every house, every possession, every car, everything, and we piled it all up here, and it were dollar bills. He said, if you took everything you had, the absolute sacrifice of everything you have, and you gave it all away, but you don't have love, he said, it equals nothing. I don't know about you, but about this time I'm going, whew. Absolute sacrifice. But then he says, number five, love is more important than accomplishments. We love accomplishments, don't we? We be honest. We love to say, I've done this or I've accomplished this. And especially if you're a type A personality or you're an action person or you're a list person, you like to know you checked something off the list, you got it done. Amen? I like to see when I've accomplished something. I can see progress. But he said, even accomplishments are nothing. He says, if I surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Now think of this. He's talking about martyrdom. He's talking about being so committed to God that you and I literally are so committed to God that we would be willing to lay our lives down right now for the cause of Christ. Now, we live in a country where we worship freely and we can come. And I never entered my mind that my life might be in danger by coming to church here, though there are a few instances we can think of where there's been a pastor killed. I think it was been in the last 12 months where someone walked in and killed a pastor. But that's never on my mind when I walk into here. It isn't on my mind and it isn't on your mind when we walk in, because we come and we live in a country where we can worship freely. But he says, you know, even if you were where it would cost you your life, and it does in some places in the world, and you're so committed to God that you would die for your faith. Even if you go to church, every time the church doors are open, you read your Bible and we do everything that Christians ought to do and we give it all away and all of these things that he's stacking up. He says, listen, if you don't have love, and this list has got longer and longer, the pile's got bigger and bigger of all of the things that we've done. He says, if you don't have love, it's nothing. Love's more important than spiritual gifts, than knowledge, than faith, than generosity, than absolute sacrifice. So let's bring it down to personal application, because that's huge. And okay, now how do I apply this to my life? Well, it gets down to this. Obviously, God thinks love is a lot more important than we do. Amen? John 13:34, Jesus said, a new command I give to you, love one another. Would you look at someone around you right now? God says, love them. Love one another. It's the command for the church, the thing the church is to be. It's the command for a marriage. It's what the marriage is to be. It's the command of how we hold each other, how we view each other. He says, I give you a new command. Why was it a new command? Because it is not of the flesh. It's not something we normally do. We love conditionally based on, if you do for me, I'll do for you. If you do this, I'll do this. If you don't do that, I won't do this. And we conditionalize everything, and love becomes conditional based on what you do for me. But he says, this is a new command. And he not only gave us this new command, but he demonstrated this new command on the cross. And he did what no one else could do in a way that no one else had done. Now here's the thing. Here's the problem. We think that love is something that happens to us. I think that's where we get tripped up. We think love is something that happens to us. I was thinking of some of the songs, and I'm going to spare you not sing them. But there's a song that says, and I can't help falling in love with you. There's another one that is just so amazingly deep. I love you, I love you. Won't you tell me your name? Don't know it. Your love is a glance across the room. Love at first sight. Or you've lost that loving feeling. And it's gone. 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 Whoa, whoa, whoa. Now, that's really deep stuff. Now here's what the Bible says. This is a biblical perspective. Love is a choice we make. Love is a choice. It doesn't happen to you. It's a choice that you and I make. It isn't a feeling. See, it's a commitment that we make to God. It's a commitment we make to each other. It is a commitment. It isn't a feeling, because you know what? Sometimes we don't always feel it. You know that if you've been married, there are times that you're committed to that person, and that commitment carries you through as you work through those emotions, that sometimes it's way up and sometimes it's down and sometimes it's just going along. But you're committed. You see, love is a commitment. It's a choice. It's how we view. It's how we choose to live. And Paul says that we're to behave as Christ and not look to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. You see, love demands that you and I give up our selfishness, the natural thing that is a part of every human being, and we begin to think of other people and their interests and their needs, not just us. But it starts, are you ready? At home. I want to ask you, husbands, do you love your wives? Does she know it? Do you show it? Well, she knows. Does she? Wives, do you love your husbands? Does he know it? And do your kids know it? You see, love begins in the relationships. And the amazing thing that happens in our lives is those that are closest to us, somehow we feel it's okay to dump on them. And it's okay to treat them worse than we would treat someone in a casual relationship, because after all, you know, I can be real with them. No, you see, love chooses that I'm not going to say something that would harm you or hurt you. I'm going to think the best of you. I'm going to give you the grace that Jesus gave me, and I choose to love. I choose to do this. This is what I feel, but I choose to do this. And the amazing thing is when we do this, our emotions begin to follow our action. Love's a choice. It's a choice we make. I wonder what would happen if we were kinder, gentler to the people that we love, even when sometimes they're acting like a jerk to us. I wonder what would happen in the divorce rate in the church. Did you know that the divorce rate is just as high, and some statistics say even higher, in the evangelical church than it is in the world, because of this thing called grace? We can go ahead and do that, and you know, God will forgive us. And now wait a second. God does forgive. But you know what, I've never met anybody on the backside of divorce or a child of divorce who wasn't affected by divorce. And the relationship issues we have with each other as husbands and wives, and the relationship issues we have in friendships, the relationship issues we have in so many places in life, because it's about power instead of love. And And we've got our rights and we fight for those rights. And I wonder how it would change us in our homes and how it would filter down to our children and how it would filter down to our in-laws and even to our outlaws. Then there's the church. Can we talk about the church? If you don't like this, I'll leave, okay? You won't have to hear me next Sunday. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, by this, he's talking about love, they will know. Who are they? The world. They will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. You know what the world's looking for? They're not looking for how much you know. They're not looking for how smart you are, how smart I am. They're not looking for how much knowledge I have or how much scripture I can quote. They're not looking for that. You see, they're looking for hope in the midst of pain. They're looking for hope. They're looking. They don't know what it is. They're looking in all these different arenas. They're looking for Jesus. They just don't know it. And they're going to see Jesus when they see how we love and we act in contrast and in contradiction to the normal human way of doing things. And they look and it makes them scratch their head and they go, huh? When we show love, we show ourselves to be as disciples. What is a disciple? A follower of Jesus. You see, they see us following a different path and they begin to ask who it is we're following. What makes Christianity so different than other religions? It's right here. You look at Islam, you look at all of these things. It's nothing about love. You look at all of these other pagan religions. There's one thing that makes Christianity different than anything else. It's love. It's what Jesus did on the cross. And that love begins to ooze out in us. And the world looks at us and it becomes winsome. And they want to know about it. And the world begins to look at us and they say, what is it? And we say, it's Him. I wondered what we could do in people's lives when they're carrying burdens, if we could do that. And I wonder what would happen in the workplace if we could somehow show that to them, even when it's a boss or even when it's someone who is this and that. And sometimes people are just hard to live with. But we just show this thing called love. Jesus. Doug Nichols went to India to be a missionary. He'd just gone there and he was just getting into language school and starting to learn the language. And he's there and he's just getting going. He doesn't even know the language yet. He's just getting started. And he becomes infected with tuberculosis. They put him in a sanitarium and not a good place to be at all, especially in that country. It was filthy. It was filled with sick people and all stages of dying. And it's just a horrible place. And he decides that I've got to do something. I'm here and Jesus brought me here. I'm a missionary. And so he has these tracts and he decides that he'll try and pass out the tracts. But the problem is he can't talk in their language and there are all these people here. And as he tries to pass out the tracts, they're not interested. They're not interested in him. They're in their own pain. They're involved in their own hurting and stuff, and here's a stranger from another country that they can't understand what he's saying. And so, as he tries to witness, they spit on him and they yell at him. So here he is, he's stuck in this sanitarium because of his illness for what appears to be a long time. And it seems like the work that he came to do, he's not able to accomplish. And he's asking God, why? Why would you let this happen to me? And God, where are you? And all of the things that we ask in our times of crisis. And he's there. And he wakes up about 2 in the morning with a terrible coughing spell. His chronic coughing that wouldn't quit. And one night he wakes up and he notices that there's an old man in a bed just across the way. And this old man was there. He's trying to get out of bed. And he said the old man would roll on his side and try and rock himself up. And he was so weak and so thin, he looked like a walking skeleton out of a death camp. He's trying to teeter back and forth to get the momentum to get up and stand, but he can't do it. He's so weak. And finally, after several attempts, he lays back down and weeps and cries. And Doug, at his own pain, was laying in his own bed, curled up. And the next morning comes and he realizes what was wrong. The old man, unable to get out of bed to go to the bathroom, had soiled himself. And the nurses came in and they began to slap him. And another prisoner, not prisoners, but the other patients, the other people there began to make fun of him. And the old man just cried and wept. The next night, about 2 a.m, Doug wakes up coughing again. He looks across the aisle and there's the old man again. He's going through the same motions he was, rocking back and forth, teetering, rolled up into a ball, trying to get himself up. And he's trying to do it again and he can't get up. And he lays back exhausted and starts weeping. And Doug this time got out of bed. He goes over to the old man and the old man looks him in the eye and he reaches his hand under his neck and reaches his hand under his knees. And through his own pain and coughing, he begins to pull the man up and he said he was so light, he was able to pick him up like a baby or a young child. Literally carried him to the bathroom, which was literally just a hole in the ground. And there he helped the man and took care of him and then got him back to the bed. And just as he was leaning down, the man reached up and kissed him on the cheek and said something. He said, I didn't know what he said. He said that the tears were coming down. He said, I went back to bed. The next morning, he said, I woke up and there were all these people looking at me. They were gathered around my bed and they were looking at me. He said, I woke up startled because there were all these dark eyes staring at me. He said they were talking and I couldn't understand what they said, a word or two that I remembered as I was just starting language school. He said they began to follow me around and he said now they wanted my tracks and they wanted to know about this man I was talking about, this Jesus man. What began to happen is some of these patients came to know Jesus and some of the doctors and some of the nurses came to know Jesus. And he said, you know, all I did was get an old man out of bed. But Jesus did the rest. I thought of that as I was reading that and I thought, Harlan, is there someone who needs me to help get them out of bed? Is there someone that you know that is teetering back and forth in their pain and their situation, their misery? And the challenge is for us is we're so busy just doing life. We're so busy just on our own path. We're just doing our thing. And you see, what love is, it causes us to interrupt our busyness in our life. It causes us to take time to be intentional and say, we're going to be lovers. It causes us to do that in the home. It causes us to do that in the workplace. It causes us to do that with our kids. It causes us to do that we're intentionally taking time, that we're not going to let the busyness of what we're trying to accomplish and knowledge, what we're trying to get and accomplish, what we're trying to put together, what we think is important. Because the bottom line, when it gets to all of it, he says, more than faith and more than hope, it's all about this thing called love. We're to live it out loud. So let me ask you in closing, are you a lover? Are you loving this morning or have you fallen into the pattern of the world? Is there time for love to be shown or has it escaped you? Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't understood the first thing, and that is the relationship that he offers to you. And if you don't know him as a personal Savior, he says to you, I love you, and I want to start right there. And if you don't know him this morning, I invite you to come to know Jesus and accept his love. He'll change you. If you're here this morning and you need some restoration, life can be pretty cruel sometimes, and it can knock the love out of you, and you become cynical and you begin to pull in. Maybe that's what's happened, and this morning you would need to say, God, I need some restoration. I need some healing. Maybe you're here this morning and by nature, you're a harsh person, maybe a judgmental person. Just that's just the way I am. Well, that's the way you are, but Jesus can change the way we are. Maybe he would say, I want to change you. As Matt comes, we're going to close this morning, and I promise you, I'm not going to bug you anymore. This will be the last message I'm going to preach about this. But how's your love life? Do you know him as your personal Savior? As we stand together in closing, I realize there's something that's to follow. You know, there's nothing more important than having this relationship with Jesus and getting some things out and off. If he's speaking to you this morning, the world's robbed that from you. Maybe right where you are this morning, you'd want to just say, God, I need a new quotient of that. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How about it this morning? Has the world changed you? See, I don't want to be changed by the world. I don't even want to be changed by the church. I want to be changed by Jesus. If you're here this morning and anything's happened that's changed this, or you need some help in this area, can I just invite you to just say, Jesus, right now, I need that to happen again in me. If you don't know him right now as your personal Savior, you can invite him by saying, Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins? Would you come into my heart? It's just accepting his love. If you're here this morning and you've got some wounds, your face is drawn and tight, you once had a different worldview, he can bring restoration. He can heal you. How about it this morning? Is he speaking to you? If you're here as a couple and you've got a rift in a relationship, oh, listen, don't let your marriage go. Don't you hold that. Don't let it disintegrate because you're right. It doesn't matter if you're right. It'll destroy your home. Is he speaking to you this morning? As we close this morning, maybe you'd want to just say, Jesus, I need you to help me. Maybe you'd want to just grab someone's hand. If he's speaking to you about that and you'd like to come and pray as we wrap it up, let him have his way with you this morning. How about it this morning? Lord, we love you. Lord, help us, Father. Change us, Lord. Father, right now, I just thank you that you are the amazing God, the life-changing God. Lord, I thank you that as we read this passage, we are overwhelmed by our inability. But Father, you change us. And Lord, as we take one more step closer to you, you change us again and again and again. Father, I just pray that right now, Lord, we would be lovers, Lord. In the true biblical sense. Lord, I pray that it would not be contingent upon what others do, but in spite of. You said, love your enemies. And so God, right now, I pray right now for that person. That they've been wounded, Lord. They have been mistreated. Lord, today they're angry and you would say to them, listen, I want you to let it go. I want you to give it to me. Is he speaking to you this morning? Would you right now just say, Lord, I want to turn that over to you. We're going to close and we're going to sing, How Great is Our God. And as we do, if he's speaking to you this morning, you're welcome to come and pray. You can pray where you are. But he brought you here to change your life. If he's speaking to you this morning, wouldn't it be amazing if you could walk away with all that off your chest and say, I'm free, as we sing that.
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God.
Sing it again.
How great is our God, and sing with me how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
It's true, isn't it? As we wrap up this morning, I want you to go knowing that you're loved. We love you. But your Heavenly Father loves you so much more than we can even begin to fathom. I want you to remember that He cares for you. Run to Him. Don't run from Him. In those times when He would speak to you, run to Him. And remember that He cares for you. As you go this morning, may you go in the power of the Holy Spirit. May you go knowing. May you go sharing and celebrating. He is love. Father, thank you. You're an amazing God. Lord, your love is unconditional. But it doesn't leave us where you found us. So, Father, I pray you would go with us. Thank you for Trinity. Thank you for, Lord, the friends, for the relationships, Lord, for each one that is here. I pray, Father, that you would just work in our lives as we go separate ways, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would bring, Lord, together just the right combination, just the right leader for the next step you have to be taken here. Father, we thank you for the privilege of having gone these miles together. And I pray, Lord, that you would go, that you would direct. And Father, we may celebrate. And Lord, we would take many captives and many prisoners, Lord, that they would see. When we stand together on your shores, that they would sing, how great is our God. Because of the love we've shown. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise His name. God bless.